It is day two of our ministry in India. It's a major day for the Supreme Court in the United States. Much more coming your way today, right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, welcome to The Line of Fire. This is Michael Brown. A delight as always to be with you. You know, when I would come to India in years past, what we would do is we would broadcast live. I used to start the broadcast at 12:30 in the morning, and we'd go from 12:30 to 2:30 when we were doing 2 hours daily, and then get up in the morning and teach and preach and go through the whole day of ministry. But we didn't stop doing it because it was difficult to do in the middle of the night. We stopped doing it live from India for the full 1 or 2 hours because we had a lot of problems with our connections. We'd bring our radio equipment over and we'd have problems in the hotels we were staying. I remember all the things we went through to try to get things to work right. When we had connection drop in and out, we thought, well, we can't risk that during a broadcast. So all this week, I'm coming to you at the beginning of every show, sharing some updates from India and important updates in terms of things happening in the States. And then we are taking you into a previous broadcast, one of our best of shows, special interviews and other broadcasts that you will enjoy. I trust you enjoyed my interview with Professor Craig Keener about his book, Miracles, that aired yesterday. So here in India, there is increasing opposition to the gospel. This has happened at different seasons at times past in India, but it's happening in a more concerted way right now, and that's putting the brothers and sisters under more and more pressure. And in fact, as I minister today, that's one of the things I'm addressing, enduring hardship for the gospel. You know, in America, we want to comfort people in the midst of abundance and comfort them just because they're not feeling good today. Here, there's real hardship. One of the workers with this ministry here got beaten last month. He's okay now. There have been others where it's been far worse than that. And now there are just increasing restrictions. For example, if you're doing campus ministry, you can't do it on campus. You have to invite people off the campus to share the gospel with them. You just can't go on the campus and hand out flyers, gospel flyers or something like that. You go into a village to share the gospel, and there are signs there saying Christians cannot come in and bring the gospel. So what you have to do is come in with humanitarian work, come in and serve the people as Christians, and then through that, open up means of sharing the good news. There are increasing challenges, and I pray that the agenda of the Hindu government and what they're putting Christians through will be known to the whole world, so that the world can tell India they don't like Christians and others being put under this kind of pressure. But it's also a great time for growth. It's also a great time for increase, because under pressure, the gospel thrives. Under pressure, God's people thrive. So pray with me that these days, the believers here will be mightily impacted. And in the States, this is the day where the Supreme Court hears arguments on masterpiece cakes. This is a situation where a gay couple came into a cake baker in Colorado and asked him to make a cake for their same-sex, quote, wedding. In conscience before God, he refused, just as he refused Jack Phillips, the owner of the store, just as he refused to bake cakes for other occasions, like Halloween or some lewd bachelor party. Because when you bake a cake, you're talking about a special customized cake. It is a work of art, hence masterpiece cakes. So he's ultimately found guilty of discrimination against homosexuality. And because of that, he's had to even just cut out this part of his business, these types of cakes. He told the couple, hey, buy anything you want, anything off the shelf, buy those. He did not discriminate against anyone, but he could not be coerced to violate his conscience in putting together a work of art, a masterpiece cake for this couple. It's a major case. To catch up on it, go to AskDrBrown.org and type in masterpiece. You can read about it, watch about it, find out more there. All right, back to a special broadcast. We return.
want, for fire we please. Stand
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm speaking with former 30-plus year Mormon Lynn Wilder. She and her husband and four kids and their spouses all left the Mormon Church when they discovered the truth about Mormonism. Lynn, in the first interview we did, we went through your story of how you became Mormons, how quickly you were changed, and how quickly you bought into Mormon doctrine. What did you ultimately teach when you were a professor at Brigham Young?
I taught in the Department of Counseling, Psychology, and Special Education. My doctorate's in education with an emphasis in emotional behavioral disorders. So I had 20 years of experience working with kids in gangs, drugs, English as a second language, kids in poverty, unemployed. That's kind of my background. So I ended up teaching diversity, among other things, at Brigham Young.
Interesting. And where did you earn your doctorate?
At Ball State University, Muncie, Indiana.
All right, so
one
friends,
of the best teachers' colleges.
Yeah, friends, all this information is there and verifiable for the skeptics and the critics, because some of you think, no, when you're a real Mormon, you don't leave Mormonism. Then you say that thousands are streaming out of the Mormon church. Let's first talk about this. Why are people attracted to Mormonism? What is Mormonism doing right? What is it selling to people in America and other countries?
I think it offers to people family. It offers them hope for these connected, wonderful relationships that so many humans don't have in their lives. Because of my background working with kids in gangs, often kids went to gangs because they had dysfunctional families and they wanted to fit somewhere, wanted to know what the rules were and what the limitations were and how they could climb the ladder in that social system. There is this great human need to belong, right? Now I belong to this family of God. But before, I belonged to the family of Mormonism, and my entire identity was Mormon. This is one of the problems when people leave Mormonism. Everything they know, all the people they know, everything they thought was true, everything they based their life on gets pulled out from under them. Right? And it's a difficult process for folks leaving Mormonism. Sometimes it takes years to kind of reorient with a new worldview.
Yeah, and in your first book, which is called Unveiling Grace, you're obviously talking about the revelation of grace that comes through Jesus. What do Mormons not understand about God's true grace?
Well, Mormon eternal life. You need to use the term eternal life with Mormons because their definition of eternal life is families living together forever with God. And that requires works in order to get to the top heaven. You can't even live with God in the next life in Mormonism unless you have a temple recommend, you go to the temple regularly, you save your dead ancestors, and that work saves you. It says in the Doctrine and Covenants, which is Mormon scripture, that we without them are not saved, they without us are not saved. That is not the biblical idea of salvation. Also in Mormonism, the actual definition of grace in Mormonism is an enabling power, right? That God's giving you so that you can live the commandments, so that you can earn eternal life. That's not Christian grace. When I read the Bible, I was just floored to see that God loved me enough that he was offering this free gift, and that there wasn't a thing I could do to earn it. There wasn't anything I could bring to the foot of the cross, no work. And Mormons will even say, well, faith is a work. No work that you can do that adds to what Jesus did for you on the cross. It has to do with accepting that amazing grace and mercy from a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And wow, did my life change.
And you know, what's fascinating is Mormons have a part of the truth that God's grace is enabling, that God saves us completely by his merit, not by anything in us whatsoever. It's 100% a gift of grace. Then as his people, his grace enables us and empowers us to live holy lives, but we don't earn our salvation through that. It's simply the ongoing work of his grace. It's interesting, obviously, with everything, Mormonism is going to take a certain truth or aspect of truth from scripture and either add to it or take away from it or twist it. So in the new book, Leaving Mormonism, Why Four Scholars Changed Their Minds, before we get into details of why so many people are leaving, why people are changing their minds, let's address this. Mormons have their own university. Mormons are into education. Young people in Mormonism go to Brigham Young, and some go on to advanced degrees, and Brigham Young University is a recognized school in America. So again, to play the devil's advocate, why should we think that Mormons are trying to hide the truth or obscure reality or cover up their history if they have their own university? Doesn't that mean that they want there to be open and free academic exploration?
Well, the purpose of that university, according to the Mormon Church, they originally called it the School of the Prophets. It's a place for training future leaders, not just of the Mormon Church, but also of the world. Mm-hmm. For instance, Mitt Romney went, right, undergrad. Yeah. You go to an Ivy League school for graduate school. And these things are deliberate so that the Mormon Church will have kind of influence, you know, in the world. So lots of Mormons in the military. If you want to learn to speak any of the Middle Eastern languages and you're in the military, you go to BYU's International Language Center. Of course, the NSA Center is right there in Salt Lake. Lots of Mormons in government, in military, in CIA, in FBI. And there are certain reasons for that in Mormon doctrine. Literally, Mormons believe that there will be a Mormon president at one point, and that when that happens, the political system of the earth will be set up so that Jesus can then return to rule and reign politically.
Mm-hmm. All right, got it. So in other words, this does not exist so much for the exploration of Mormonism, but rather for the spreading of Mormonism. And you can have many other academic fields. In other words, you can be brilliant in math or brilliant in language or brilliant in socio-political issues without ever really examining the roots of Mormonism. So, Lynn, tell me about these four scholars who changed their mind and why that's so significant.
Well, let me get back to what you just said. In Mormonism, I shut my brain down in faith because we only decided what was true through spiritual experiences or feelings. Mm. So I used my academic brain in things like geography or history or okay. English, but never in faith. So, and that was a huge difference for me between Mormonism, right, and biblical faith, ergo the book, Leaving Mormonism, Why Four Scholars Changed Their Minds. We actually present in this book like logical, evidential reasons for believing in God. And partly this book came to be because Corey Miller, the other co-editor, and myself, I was extremely concerned about people leaving Mormonism and going to atheism and agnosticism.
Yeah.
And so because Mormons believe that they have the same God as the Christians, and they decide Mormonism isn't true, they just throw the Jesus baby out with the bad Mormon bathwater.
Got it.
Never thinking to re-examine whether Christianity might have some truth or some answers for them. So we wrote this book at a scholarly level and actually addressed some of the issues of the new atheism and went through some logical fallacies like faulty thinking that they of things that they had learned in Mormonism and how they need to rethink those things.
Right. So basically, someone raised in Mormonism, the only Jesus they know is the Jesus of Mormonism. They think that's the Jesus that's taught in the New Testament. That's the Jesus who lived, died, rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. Therefore, if Mormonism is false, Jesus is false. This would be their logic. Or if Mormonism is false, then the God of the Bible is false. Therefore, it's critically important. And if you're a Mormon watching this or listening to this, and you've had questions and your faith has been shaken, please hear what Lynn is saying. It's a counterfeit Jesus you believed in. It's not the God of the Bible that you believed in. In fact, in a moment, I want to ask Lynn what she makes of the spiritual experiences that Mormons have. Who's behind them? Why do they happen? The new book, Leaving Mormonism, co-edited by Lynn Wilder and Corey Miller. Much more to come.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire. I am speaking with former Mormon Lynn Wilder. She is now the co-editor with Corey Miller of a new book, Leaving Mormonism, Why Four Scholars Changed Their Minds. Lynn, I remember the first time I was speaking to Mormons years ago, just the encounter, people knocking on my door, the standard thing. And one of them was saying to me, you know, if have you read the Book of Mormon, you get this burning witness when you do. And I told them, well, I have the witness of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And when I looked at the Book of Mormon, I had a witness from God that it wasn't God. So I thought, they're going to talk experience. I'm going to push back with my own experience and then get to Scripture and look at Scripture. What do you make of the experiences Mormons had and that you and your husband and family once had? Are they purely suggestion, power of the mind? Are they demonic? What do you think?
I actually, in my second book, Unveiling Grace, I actually go through some of the spiritual experiences I had in Mormonism. And then after I accept the biblical Jesus, I go back through some of those and go, probably that one wasn't from God. That might have been an answer to prayer from God. That one probably wasn't. I never knew in 30 years of Mormonism that Satan could counterfeit good feelings, right? Mm-hmm. And so I completely base truth on good feelings. So here's an example. When I got interviewed by a general authority of the Mormon Church who had to vet my testimony before I got hired at BYU, I step onto BYU's campus and I'm just overwhelmed with tears by this feeling that this is the Lord's university. I might actually be able to teach here. You know, I had those kind of goosebump experiences a lot, and they often came with tears. I'm not saying that now, biblical Christian, I don't have those kind of experiences. I sometimes do, but the Bible's very clear that you need to test that against the Word of God. Mm-hmm. So in Mormonism, you only have the feelings. And so I like to say to former Mormons, what if there was a faith that was evidential, evidence that was overwhelming, and it was logical, it had, you know, internal consistency and it made sense, and you could use feelings. Wouldn't that be better than one that just has one of those dimensions?
Got it. So we're not denying the reality of experience or the importance of experience or how God can even work through it, but we don't base our theology on experience. We base our theology on Scripture. We base our theology on truth. And then an experience can confirm that or be in harmony with it, but it can never unconfirm it or be against God's truth, God's word. So what you would say to a Mormon is, let's look factually, historically at the Book of Mormon and the claims of Mormonism and the life of Joseph Smith. Let's look at that factually rather than say, do you have some kind of burning witness in your heart when you read the Book of Mormon? So give me the background, Lynn, to the four different scholars. Obviously, someone could be a scholar in a field. They may be a Mormon, and they may say be a medical doctor or a geologist and not really have that much standing in the Mormon church. They may not be deep into Mormonism, but tell me about these four scholars in the book, Leaving Mormonism.
Well, Corey got this great idea a few years back to go worldwide looking for anyone that had left Mormonism that had an academic doctorate, mm-hmm. that had become a believer in the biblical God. And I asked somebody the other day how many they thought there were. They said, oh, hundreds? You know, mm-hmm. no. A lot of scholars have left Mormonism, but they've gone to atheism, very strongly to atheism.
Yeah.
There are very few of us. In fact, we only found six.
Really?
Michael, worldwide. And two of them were not ready to be public. And so four of us wrote a book together. And since then, we've found one more. So, but there's just a handful of us, literally.
Wow.
So we thought what we had to say might be listened to, particularly by so many folks who have left Mormonism and gone to agnosticism and atheism, who consider themselves factual people, right? That's why they left Mormonism. They saw all this, these messes of things that weren't true. And so they put it all together, but so many of them have completely thrown out religion.
All right, so Mormonism is based on fairy tales. Well, the Bible's also based on fairy tales. No big difference between the Book of Mormon and the Bible. Hence, they make the intellectual decision to leave Mormonism and leave God. So along with yourself, what's the background to the other scholars?
So Corey Miller has a doctorate in theology and philosophy. And he runs an organization called Ratio Christi, which is an apologetics organization for high school and college age youth to
yep.
teach them to defend the faith. Latane Scott left Mormonism probably 40 years ago, wrote one of the original Out of Mormonism books called Mormon Mirage. She's now a Christian author 20 times over, and her doctorate is in biblical studies, I believe. Then we found this awesome physics researcher from Utah State University with the last name Eccles. Eccles is a big name in Mormonism. In fact, at the University of Utah, there is an Eccles football stadium. Well, Vince has this amazing story that he and his other three siblings all got saved a couple of decades ago until he tells his story. So besides our reasons for leaving and our reasons for believing in God, we give Mormonism a look from our scholarly point of view. So I'm a social scientist. So I often hear from Mormons, look at our fruit, but look at our fruit. Can't you tell we're true? Because, you know, we feed the poor and we show up at disasters and mm-hmm. we do all these good things. Well, I started thinking about the fruit of Mormonism. Well, here's the fruit of Mormonism to a Christian. You teach people not to trust the word of God, to believe that God isn't big enough to put his word together, have 25,000 archaeological digs that prove it, people's places and events, right? You believe in polygamy, which leads to all kinds of interesting sexual thoughts, I do believe. Sexual abuse, I found out from some statistics in Utah, is above average, way above average. In fact, in the prisons in Utah, a third of the people in prison are pedophiles. And nationally, that typically runs between 10 and 12%. Isn't that interesting? So I started looking at the teachings of Mormonism and said, wow, would this in some way affect people socially? Also, the Book of Mormon has 26 scriptures that teach that dark skin is a curse. So I began to look at some of those scriptures and the Mormon church down through history. And I also looked at how difficult it is on someone to believe that you have to be perfect, right? To work your way in order to be okay for God.
Yeah, and the constant pressure and burden right. of that, and to live up to a standard, you're either going to have to be in denial that you're living up to it or live in a certain state of hopelessness. All right, much more to come. Stay right there. Oh God.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
One of the most watched, listened to YouTube videos that's on our Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel was my audio interview, 2 full hours with Lynn Wilder, a former Mormon, 30 years in the Mormon church, a tenured professor at Brigham Young University. She and her husband, 4 kids, and their spouses all left Mormonism. And over 5,000 comments to that, we put the audio up on our YouTube channel. And to this day, it gets a lot of heated discussion and back and forth and angry. You're a liar. You're a liar. But wow, this really sparked some things. Lynn Wilder is back with me. She's the co-editor of a new book, Leaving Mormonism, Why 4 Scholars Changed Their Minds. Lynn, if you had to bottom line it in the most clear terms, in terms of the deceptions, the false teachings of Mormonism, whether it's Jesus being the brother of Lucifer or that God was once a man, whatever, bottom line, just take 2 or 3 minutes and bottom line, What many Mormons may not really realize in terms of what's actually taught, or certainly people on the outside, you know, your local Baptist or Presbyterian or Assembly of God person, and a Mormon knocks on their door. Oh, no, we're Christians. We believe the same things. Just tell me fundamentally the most serious lies and errors and deceptions of Mormonism.
You know, John F. Kennedy once said, too often we enjoy the comfort of opinion without the discomfort of thought. Mormonism does not ask someone to use their brain in the area of faith, and yet that's exactly what the God of the Bible does. He asks you to do that. When you boil it down, what you have is a different God in Mormonism, a different God the Father. You have a different Jesus Christ, and you have a different way to salvation. And that's why Mormonism cannot be called Christianity, because the Christ that they follow and the principles that they teach are not the same as the Jesus and the God of the Bible. They're very, very different. So the God of Mormonism has a body of flesh and bone. He cannot be all places at once. That's a serious problem for a God. That means he can't hear everybody's prayer and he can't answer them. He has this hierarchical CEO system where someone else goes down and checks on people and then brings the message back to him. God gave me this insight one day when I was working in the temple. And I won't offend the Mormons by telling them that, but there is a place in the temple where Adam prays to God, and then you see God and up in heaven, and he did not hear Adam's prayer, but he sends somebody down to check on Adam, and then he's surprised to see what they find. And it just occurred to me, wow, if I have a God with a body of flesh and bone who's material, he's more like a man, and that really limits him. The God of the Bible is a spirit, right? And he can be all places at once. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent and he's omnipresent. Love this God of the Bible, so much bigger. So you have a different God. You have a different Jesus, because the salvation that Jesus provides in Mormonism only kicks in after you've done all the works that you can do. And then if you've done enough, his grace kicks in at the end. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible took my sins, took my beating for me, went to the cross for me, and then offered it back to me, salvation back to me as a gift.
Yeah, and the burden that lifts off your shoulders when you realize he did it, and guilt is gone, and real forgiveness comes for someone that's used to working towards or working for your salvation. How radical and how wonderful. All right, I've got a bunch more questions for Lynn Wilder right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, when Nancy and I, my wife and I, and our family lived in Montgomery County, Maryland, when we were on the Beltway, we would pass by, you could see it in the background, this beautiful Mormon temple and these angel, you know, the angel on top of it in gold, and made you wonder, wow, what is that? It looks interesting. And then you found out, oh no, this was one of those special places and you couldn't just go in, you know, you just walk in there, you had to be a Mormon, you had to be at a certain level to go into the place. So Lynn, how far in did you and your husband get? What's the process of getting into the inner sanctum, because that's got to be one of the appeals. Ooh, stay with us long enough, you get the real secrets and you get to be an insider. Ooh, can you tell me about that?
Sure, I can tell you a little bit about the three heavens in Mormonism. Basically, Mormons say pretty much everyone who ever lived on the earth will go to one of the three heavens. Mm-hmm. They don't use the term hell, but they do use the term outer darkness. Outer darkness is reserved only for Satan and his minions and apostates like me, who have declared we believed in Mormonism and then left the faith, had temple recommends, and particularly those of us who speak out are seen as going to outer darkness. The bottom heaven is for bad people. In fact, they'll tell you Hitler's in the bottom heaven.
Wow.
The middle heaven is for, they'll say, good Christians and bad Mormons. So the middle heaven is for folks who have done so many good works, believe in Jesus. They actually will have access to Jesus in the next life in the second heaven, but they won't have access to God the Father. In order to have access to God the Father, you have to go the celestial kingdom, which is the highest one. Well, you can't go to the celestial kingdom unless you have a temple recommend. And you can't get a temple recommend unless you live a health code for at least a year, attend your church for at least a year, have a calling in the church, pay your tithing for at least a year. There are 14 different things that you're asked to either believe or perform before you are worthy enough to enter a temple. And a Mormon leader can determine that you're unworthy at any point and take your temple recommend away, or literally take your baptism away, take your salvation away. It's very much a system of men between you and God.
Mm-hmm. And is there really like a secret Mormon handshake and all this stuff? This is actually true?
Oh, there is. Yes, they are Masonic handshakes. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, was a Mason. Some people think that may be why he was killed, because he stole the Masonic handshakes, put them into the Mormon temple ceremony. You need to go online. There's a really interesting photo of George W. Bush shaking hands with the Mormon prophet using one of the handshakes from the temple. I'm assuming then G.W. must be a Mason and et cetera.
All right, so Lynn, just to jump in here, I've put out videos debunking a lot of myths, you know, that the Walt Disney logo contains 666, you know, and things like that, and all kinds of conspiracy theories. And a lot of people will write and say, well, you don't understand, it's all the Masons control everything. And then others will say, well, it's the Jews who control the Masons and Illuminati and all this stuff. Okay, so if I didn't know you, if I didn't know your pastor over the years, if I didn't know some of your history, you know, I hear this thing, okay, a secret hand to George W. Bush and the Mormon prophet, secret handshake. But you're saying this is not like the 666 logo being hidden in the Walt Disney name.
I guess we can go to this. Masonry does run through a number of cultures.
Yeah,
and all I know is there's a picture up. I don't know if it's real or not. But yes, there are secret handshakes in the Mormon temple. I know that. And you make six specific covenants with God that you're supposed to keep in the Mormon temple.
Wild. So you and your husband, you were inside that. And what about the whole appeal of baptism for the dead? Is that something else that draws a Mormon in? Because, hey, we all have loved ones that died. I'm Jewish, loved ones that died without knowing Jesus. So this whole idea, I can be baptized in their behalf. Is that a pull that gets people into Mormonism, number one? And number two, how far can it go?
Well, families forever is a pull. The idea that you can live in the next life with your entire family if you're righteous enough, you know, and you go to the temple. But here's the problem with that, Michael. Kids grow up, right? And they have their own families. So that never, I was always confused about that logically. Like, how do I grow up? My kids are adults. What? Their kids live with me? No, in Mormonism, if a male is righteous enough, he can earn godhood and have his own world, right?
Uh-huh.
So if my husband's righteous, he's going to have his own world, but my sons are going to have their own world. So how in the world are we living together? You know, again, when I would try to take my logical brain, I'm trained as a researcher, and apply it to Mormonism, it just doesn't fit. And so Mormons, you know, we were just taught in Mormonism that, well, we don't know everything now, you know, on the other side of the veil, God will show us. But yes, the idea that if someone died without knowing Jesus Christ, that you could go to the temple and in proxy for them, be baptized for them, and then they could be saved and released from spirit prison. Isn't that interesting? A little like the Catholic purgatory.
Yeah.
Mormons believe after you die, you either go to paradise. If you were Mormon, you're going to go to paradise. If you are not, you're going to go to spirit prison. And in spirit prison, someone's going to teach the Mormon gospel. But you can't just accept the gospel by faith and that's it. You literally have to be baptized, receive the priesthood if you're a man. I mean, there are a whole lot of ordinances you have to go through in order for salvation to work. That's why Mormons do all this genealogy, find the names of their dead ancestors, and then they go in proxy. This is really something interesting I learned, Michael. We had a Muslim convert a couple of years ago from the book Unveiling Grace, and I didn't know anything about Islam. I didn't know what to do with him. Well, he had actually been to Mecca 9 times or something and gone through the Hajj. Well, he's telling me what it's like to go into this white building dressed in white, making covenants with your family. And I'm thinking, wow, that sounds like the Mormon temple. There are so many similarities between Islam and Mormonism, but that's one of them. Do you know that, you know, in Islam, you have 7 pillars that you have to do if you hope to maybe earn salvation, right?
The 5 most fundamental. Yeah, but go ahead.
You have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca, correct? Well, you know that if you can't do it in your lifetime, that your ancestors can do it in proxy for you, in your name. Just an interesting similarity to Mormonism.
So not your ancestors, your descendants or
your descendants, yeah.
Got it. Yeah. So the fundamental similarities obviously would have to do with being works-based and somehow earning the favor of the deity or working your way in. And both would talk about grace on a certain level. Mormonism would, if a Mormon knocks on your door, they'll try to tell you they believe in the same salvation by grace. Muslims would emphasize that Allah is al-Rahman al-Rahim, the merciful and compassionate. And yet there's this tremendous burden on the individual to attain to some type of obedience or spirituality in order to get in. Lynn, just a little over a minute before the next break, how traumatic was it for your kids when you and your husband came out of Mormonism? Did it all happen together at the same time?
One of my kids got saved in Mormon mission because he was challenged to read the Bible by a Baptist pastor.
Wow.
When he was a Mormon missionary in Florida. It is the most amazing story. He actually bore testimony of Jesus alone to a room full of Mormon missionaries, got kicked off his mission. He was 3 weeks before the end, and they sent him home, and then it was something, but he begged his parents to read the Bible. That's what had changed his heart. This pastor had challenged him to read the Bible with no preconceived notions as a child, he said. He used that phrase. And then Micah challenged his parents to read the Bible as a child. I'm Mormon. I don't trust the Bible. I was taught that it's often mistranslated, right? But because I love this son and I knew something profound had happened to him, my husband and I began to read the Bible. And boy, that's all it took.
Amazing.
I got to the book of John and I'm like, whoa, this is not Mormonism.
Amazing. All right. So he gets saved and witnesses to his parents. That's the way it happened. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got a few minutes left with former devout Mormon Lynn Wilder. Her son, doing his Mormon mission work, gets saved by reading the Bible, challenges his parents. They then read the Bible, the entire family, all saved, serving the Lord together, mom, dad, four kids, ranging in age from, 37 to 27, thereabouts, and their spouses, all following Jesus together. I'm sure all with a burden for the Mormons. Lynn and Corey Miller have edited a new book, Leaving Mormonism, Why Four Scholars Changed Their Minds. Lynn, in this book, you write as a social scientist, and you give your analysis of errors in Mormonism. And you've written this, especially for thinking Mormons, Mormon academics who may leave Mormonism and then with that throughout the Bible, throughout God, throughout Jesus. So you have written this to help them in particular. Just briefly, what about the other three scholars? What perspective did they bring on leaving Mormonism?
Corey talks a great deal in his chapter about a Mormon testimony and the whole idea of the feelings versus having evidence and logic that you can use in faith. Latane goes through I can't remember the exact words, but it has to do with language and truth and how do you determine truth. And that was part of her doctoral dissertation. And then Vince Eccles gets a little bit into his physics, but he is also, he's been a Christian probably the longest of any of us, he and Latane. And he, in his chapter, goes into some Jewish writings and to some Catholic scholars and early fathers. And he's quite a thinker, so that was quite interesting. But my favorite chapter in the book is the last chapter that goes through things that we were taught in Mormonism that don't add up logically, and then planting the idea with former Mormons that God's grace and God's way to salvation and God's Bible actually uses logic, that this God is quite brilliant and that there's overwhelming evidence. So here is one of the reasons I think why a lot of Mormons leave Jesus behind when they leave the Mormon church. We were taught over and over and over in Mormonism that if we're not true, nothing's true. The Mormon church is perfect in organization. God spoke directly to their prophet. You know, this is for this dispensation, this is truth. And that this church will stand till the end of time. They actually say that the church that Jesus set up in Jerusalem did not stand time, that it went into an apostasy after the 12 apostles died. So when Catholicism rose up, it was an apostate church. Protestants were an apostate church. The true church was restored when Joseph Smith brought it back. Mm-hmm. So, you know, Mormonism kind of places themselves against biblical faith to start with. So So they'll say things like, oh, you got together at the Council of Nicaea in 325 and you decided which books went in the Bible. They don't know that the Bible, the entire Bible was together before that. And that was just a confirmation, right? They'll say, oh, you made up the Trinity. You know, a bunch of early church fathers got together and made up the idea of the Trinity. But guess what? Atheists make the same charges,
yes,
right?
They do. Yep.
They'll say the same thing to me. Yeah. So trying to present the idea in this last chapter that there might be something to the problem of evil. It might not be a problem. That the Bible might actually be reliable. That you might have had the wrong God, and there might be one that could do amazing things. So the very first gentleman that ever read Unveiling Grace said to me, called me up. He'd been atheist 20 years. He'd left Mormonism in his 20s. He was now in his 40s working in Washington, D.C. And this is what he said to me. Somebody gave me this book of yours and I read it. He said, if there's a God that can do the stuff that you describe in that book, I'd be willing to give him a try. See, I think that's the message. A lot of people don't know our God. They don't know who he is, and they don't know what he's capable of, right? So I love to speak about this, not because we're against the Mormon Church or against Mormons for any reason. It's because we're pro the God and the Jesus and the Holy Spirit of the Bible and the grace and the love that they offer in the Bible and the fact that they're actually real. So I'll do anything to help folks kind of explore that idea, right, Michael? That's what you do every day.
Yeah. And Lynn, take a minute and a half and speak directly to Mormons who are listening to this, who are watching this on YouTube. Speak to them directly from your heart. Take about a minute and a half.
Wow. Mike and I were Mormon for 30 years. We loved the Mormon people. We loved our Mormon life. Our kids grew up moral, and the Mormon church gathers around and helps people. But the theology is not true. Joseph Smith did not bring the gospel of the God of the Bible. Joseph Smith's gospel is not true, but there is one that is true. Oh, I just get so frustrated not to be more articulate about how God has changed me. You know, in biblical faith, I went face down one day and gave my life to the Jesus, to the God of the Bible. And he began to change me so profoundly, Michael. I even saw the world differently. I laugh. I got into photography for a while because everything was new. And all these teachings were new and they were so different from Mormonism. And the more I got the word in, the Bible says you're washed by the water of the word. The more I got the word in, the more he changed me. I became more peaceful. My mind stopped racing. I became more loving. And that is something that just continues. And this God is really worth investigating.
All right. So, friends, if you're a Mormon, check out the book Unveiling Grace. Find out about God's true grace. Or you really want to study, you really want to dig, you really want to think these issues through, the new book, co-edited by Lynn Wilder and Corey Miller, Leaving Mormonism, Why Four Scholars Changed Their Minds. And Lynn, I agree with you in prayer right now that God would open up the hearts of those who've left Mormonism and turned their backs on God, that they would find the true God, the true love of Jesus, and true salvation. Those within the Mormon church questioning, struggling, hey, you're not the only one. Jesus said that the truth will set you free. Friends, feel free to weigh in. If you're watching this on YouTube, feel free to weigh in on the comments section. Let us lead as many Mormons to Jesus as we possibly can.